reading from Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Thanks for doing that. I appreciate that. Hi, I'm Pete Gidlin. I'm a member here at Church Without Walls, and I'm also somebody who sometimes my mind thinks sort of morbid thoughts. It just sort of goes there. That sort of thing happened to me. I was in my car, I was driving, and I turned on the radio, something I don't recommend you do, because they play terrible music, and it's all just a commercial, you know, to get you to listen to other commercial stuff, to get you to buy stuff you don't need. But I didn't have anything in my car, and so I turned on the radio, and I was really lucky, because this song came on. Have you heard this song called "Saving All My Love for You" by Whitney Houston? It was kind of her big hit, 1985. It got her first Grammy. It came on a couple weeks ago. I was in my car by myself, and her voice is flawless and seems just effortless. I know it's not on her part, but just I was struck by the tone of her voice, and I just thought to myself, is there anybody else like that who has a voice like that ever? I can think of a couple comparable ones, but I was just moved. You know, when you hear something, you hear some music, and you just get jelly back. And that's the experience I had. But you know what? Whitney Houston died an early death. And as I was listening to that beautiful song and just really moved by it, I was remembering when she died, I remember the phrase people saying, they said things like, "Oh, you know, what a waste of talent." Or, "She had such talent, and now that's gone." And you know what's strange about that? And bear with me here, this is going to get a little grim, but I promise to tie it in. What's funny about that is that they speak of like her talent as if it's something that's like inside her, like she just like learned enough stuff, or she just tried hard enough to get that good, her voice sounding that good, or she had some kind of like thing in her soul that made her that way. And maybe all those things are true. But I'm a music teacher. I actually teach people how to sing as a group. I'm a choir teacher, and I know that. Somebody can train me to sing, and I'll only be as good a singer as my body lets me be. See, the way you sing is there are actually holes in your body. There are empty cavities in your head and in your chest and in your tummy. They're empty, almost like a guitar body. And you use those places in your head and body to reflect sound off of to get certain tones. That's what Whitney Houston is doing. And her those cavities in her body and her vocal cords, her actual vocal cords, were made in such a way that give her that tone. In the same way that a guitar maker chooses certain kinds of wood to make a guitar sound either really bright and tinny or maybe soft and mellow. Her body parts, she was born with those that make her sing that beautifully. And when she died, it wasn't some kind of unseen talent that went away. As her body returned to dust, the actual physical things that made her voice sound that way turned to dust. Does that make sense? And I think that when people say, what a waste of talent, I want to give them the benefit of the doubt that that's their nice way of saying, in a perfect world, if this world was better, if she didn't face the issues that she faced, she could have done so much more. Right? Tonight is the last night of this series on vocation. Jason Jensen started it off, and we had talks about our job, we had talks about money, we had talks about where we live, incarnational ministry, does that, where we live affect our vocation? We talked about how we think about money, does that affect our sort of vocation? Jason, I want to just kind of start us off. Jason Jensen kind of defined vocation not as our job, what we do from 9 to 5, 5 days a week, but he kind of called it, I think he said, the big job of our life. The big job of our life. And that can be a bunch of different things that sort of make, what would you call sort of like the big job of your life? Okay? So we're talking about vocation. And I was really excited when I got asked to speak tonight because I thought, you know, it's the last week that we're in BCCC and I can like tie it in. And I could get everybody jazzed up about moving and I could do that. That would be great. And then I saw what the passage was that they gave me. And I went, well, Revelation has nothing to do with moving to Rome. And let's just say it. It doesn't. And then I was real happy because then I was thinking, well, then I'll get to say, I have a lot of thoughts on vocation. I have some thoughts on that, and I'll get to finish up the series and sort of give my 2 cents. And I also looked back at the passage that they gave me, and I thought, you know what? Revelation, and I'm saying this in all seriousness, Revelation has nothing to do with your vocation. It has nothing to do with your vocation or mine, okay? So maybe what I'm going to say is our task today, my job is going to be to say, I'm going to try to answer 2 questions. I'm going to try to think about, what do Christians mean when they talk about the kingdom? Have you heard Christians talk about that? Jesus followers talk about, oh, you know, we want more of the kingdom. We want to see more of God's kingdom here. If you've been hanging around this church for long enough, I pressed something. If you've been hanging around this church long enough, you've heard people talk about it all the time. Kingdom this and kingdom that. What are they talking about? And then second of all, what the heck does that have to do with my vocation? What does that have to do with sort of my purpose, my big job of life? Okay? And really, you know why I took this gig tonight is because, despite all that confusion, is because I love the book of Revelation. Is my favorite book of the Bible. It's part of sort of how I came to Christ in a way. It's not the time for my testimony on that, but it's something real special to me. And any time somebody's going to let me get up in front of people and talk about Revelation, I'm going to take it. So it's something I've studied extensively, and I'm real happy tonight actually to be talking about it. And the funny thing, and why it's so weird that I'm talking about vocation and stuff tonight in the light of the passage that Stosha just read, is that if I could sort of give the book of Revelation a subtitle, if somebody had asked me, how would you subtitle that book? You know what I would call it? I would call it Revelation. It's not about you. It's not about you. You know, I don't mean to offend anybody. I don't mean to offend anybody. But see, the deal is, the book of Revelation was really written. It was written to 7 churches in the province of Asia. It was written to show what must soon take place, John says, and it was written by a guy, John, who calls himself a brother, a partner in that tribulation. Okay. People make Revelation all about what's going on now in themselves. And see, what they do is they lose sight of what the whole book of Revelation is about. And if Revelation's read in its entirety, which we can't do tonight, that's ridiculous. But if it's read in its entirety, what happens is you get this great picture of who God is. Of who God is and what His plan, what His cosmic plan from before time to after time, what His whole plan is for this universe. Let me just give you one. I'll give you a couple examples. These are kind of cool. I'll give you kind of one example. See, there's some really cool stuff in Revelation where God actually is trying to show who He is. I guess I would say, if I was trying to flesh it out, have you you've heard when people break up, sometimes they say, it's not you, it's me, right? It's not you, don't worry, it's not you, it's me. Well, if Revelation is sort of God's breakup letter to a sinful world, to an unjust world of sin, if it's His breakup letter to that kind of world, He's actually saying, it's not you, it's me. It's about my character. It's about me. And see, we get these crazy glimpses of who God is because, see, in the beginning of Revelation, here's an example, is that God says, I am the Alpha and Omega in verse 1:8. And then see, the book of Revelation is John, this guy, he's having a crazy vision, right? He kind of sees the throne of God, and he's hearing from God, and he's hearing from angels, and he kind of has this freaky vision. And so God shouts out, I'm the Alpha and Omega, and in a couple minutes later, Jesus comes out and says, I am the first and the last. Right? How can two people be the same thing? Right? And then at the end of the book, God comes out and says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. And then Jesus comes out and says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. See, this is one of the most complete, beautiful views of how Jesus is God in human flesh. In Jesus' life, we have a lot of record of Him kind of making innuendos and little figures of speeches to how He's God. And we sort of put together the pieces and we say Jesus is God. But see, in Revelation, this beautiful book, we have sort of the most overt declaration of God and Jesus being one. There's other places that talk about the Holy Spirit and these beautiful things that we don't have time to get into. But that's just one example. Misuse Revelation for a whole lot of different reasons, and before we get into it, I'm also going to say, I'm going to talk about what is the type of book Revelation is real quickly. Well, Revelation is a sort of a genre of writing. You can't just read it like other types of genres, just like you wouldn't read poetry as nonfiction and things like that. And so, Revelation is written in the style of apocalyptic prophecy. What is it? What is that? It's apocalyptic prophecy does a few things. It addresses people's behavior, and Revelation does that. It's a circular letter that was given to these seven churches that they passed around, and as it got passed around, there was some directions to each of the churches that say, "Hey, you guys are messing up. You got to do this instead." And then it got passed to the next church. You guys are messing up with this. You got to do this instead. So it has it addresses people's behavior. It gives historical info. And in the book of Revelation, the whole middle part is the story of sort of a woman. And that it actually retells the whole Bible from beginning to end. If you want, what is the Bible in a nutshell? Read Revelation. It gives this sort of like an analogy of the Bible from beginning to end with this woman as the main character, as the people of God. Then it also predicts like judgment, right? It predicts like calamity, and that's what Revelation is famous for. But that's really just kind of the middle part of Revelation. Then at the end of Revelation, what happens? It tells of God's plan to restore creation. Okay, the last two chapters are all about God's plan to restore creation. And so it's really important that we look at tonight, because I'm going to get into it a little bit, is where do you find apocalyptic literature? Where do you find apocalyptic prophecy in the Bible? Well, we find it in Revelation, right? We find it in Revelation. That's kind of obvious. But guess what? We find it in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Zechariah, Daniel, teachings of Jesus. And guess what? Every time, it follows that pattern. It addresses behavior. It gives historical info. It predicts calamity. It says, hey, you guys are messing up. Bad stuff is going to happen to you. Watch out. That's what it does. That's its purpose to the people who read it first. It says, bad stuff's going to happen to you. And then it doesn't just leave it there. In each of these little books, at the very end, you could go through them and look, and at the very end, it tells about God's plan to restore creation. At the end of each one of these little books, it gives a picture of the new Jerusalem. It gives a picture. It says, hey, at the end, this isn't a new concept that we read in the New Testament. This is something that the people of God thought all through time. They said, at the end of the earth, no matter how unjust this world is, God will resurrect the dead. And he will live. He will come to live in a perfect world with them. And I'll show you, oh, one more thing, because you got to know this for what I'm about to get into, is something to keep in mind, is that we have to read Revelation in light of other scripture. That's how we read other books. When we read another book in the Bible, we read it in light of how the rest of the Bible's written. And in Revelation, we got to do that the same way. We got to read it in light of the rest of the book of the Bible. And check this out. 278 of the 404 verses, that's about 70%, are actually just like cut, copy and paste from the Old Testament. And some of those verses actually have a bunch of Old Testament verses and imagery stuffed into even just one single verse. I'm going to look at an example of that in a minute too. So you see, if you're not familiar with Old Testament prophecy and Old Testament apocalyptic literature, it's hard to understand the book of Revelation. I'll show you one example, and I'll read that because I know that's tiny print. But on the left, you have the passage that we just read in Revelation about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. On the right, you have Isaiah 65. Can I read that for a second? And you see if this sounds familiar. Okay, Isaiah 55. This is in the Old Testament. This is before, way before Jesus came onto the scene, chronologically in time. Okay, it says, see, I will create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Sound familiar? That's basically a paraphrase of what we just read, isn't it? It's very, very similar. And so, we're so used to, before I get into my next little piece, we're so used to hearing real weird, scary stuff about Revelation. And people using it to say all kinds of things. And it's because they're reading sort of their own story. This is my little soapbox. They're reading their own story into Revelation. They start to say, well, I read this little bit of Revelation. That means that George Bush is the devil. And this little bit means that, Obama's the Antichrist. And this little bit means that we're all going to be raptured on this day. And I want to say that things that kind of reading is dangerous. That's reading Revelation with instead of a Bible in one hand and looking at Revelation in the other. That's reading Revelation with a newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. Throughout time, since this book was written, there's been thinkers and theologians who's used Revelation to say, now, right now, this thing's about to happen. This thing's about to happen. And you know what? They're wrong 100% of the time. All through history, they're wrong 100% of the time. And now people come along with us and say these things, and guess what? They're wrong, even in those people's lifetime. You know, the weird thing I was thinking the other day, people who do things like set dates or say like, oh, it's that guy or it's that guy. The funny thing is, they always say that it's going to happen like in a couple of years, like while they're still going to be alive, right? They never say like, I figured it out! It's going to happen in like 3,000 years from now, right? They never say that because that doesn't sell any books. It doesn't give them money or power, right? Isn't that a coincidence that it's going to happen like within their lifetime? That's a coincidence, isn't it? I just want to say things like that, things like timing, it's not in the book of Revelation. Things like, did you know that the word Antichrist is actually nowhere to be found in Revelation? The concept of a rapture somehow would disappear up into heaven. That's not found. You can maybe make a case for that in other places in the Bible. That's not found in Revelation. So we need to learn to sort of read Revelation in light of the rest of the Bible. A good example of that is if we look at this passage, maybe let me just read down it again. I'm going to read the first couple of verses so we have a little bit of context here. And it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. By the way, heaven and earth right there literally mean just the land and the sky. They don't mean heaven like like Cloud City or anything where there's angels on with harps. They just mean like the sky and the earth. No longer any earth. They passed away, and there's no longer any sea. A lot of people say that, oh, maybe in heaven, in the future, New Jerusalem, there's like no water. Well, no, this is actually the figurative part. Sea probably means, if you think about what the sea would have meant to people in the first century, the sea's a dangerous place. That's where people die. That's a place of confusion. What they're actually saying is there's no confusion there. There's no death there. There's no abyss, right? We use that same word, abyss, for sea and what else? For death, right? The abyss. There's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And this is where I want to look. I want to look at verse 3. Watch this. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" See, this is the focal point of the whole deal, of the whole book of Revelation, that the way this ends is that God comes down to us and lives with us. This is called sometimes called like the with passage, because you see those three withs among is just like a with. And what John is doing here is he's taking at least three verses from all over the Old Testament, and he's kind of quoting them and squishing them into one little verse. These are actually just little cut and paste pieces from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament verses where they're from, this is really interesting. They're from verses where it says, oh, you know, if we make a tent, a tabernacle, to worship God, God will be there. We can go there to experience God. And another verse kind of says, you know, if we build a temple, then we can go there and God will be there. That's where we'll go to experience God. Another one even there says, if we build a city and we can build the walls around the city, that's where God will be. Right? But what John does is he takes those three concepts and he squishes them into one. And he says, oh no, at the end of time, when God's plan is finished, he'll actually be there. He will actually be there. He will come down and be with us. There's not going to be a tent. There's not going to be a place where you go. God will dwell among, with his people. Okay, so that's Revelation, right? It's kind of like, is that what people mean when they say the kingdom? They say, oh, you know, I just see a little bit of God's kingdom. I want more of God's kingdom. Do they mean like this weird vision of like a city coming down out of the clouds? That's what they're talking about? Well, I want to say no. But yes. I'll just show you what I mean. An author that I really like, named Kenneth Gentry, has this saying. I forgot something. You know that word Emmanuel that always comes up at Christmas time? It means God with us. And I wanted to before I moved on. This was gonna be like my point that I was gonna hit. It was gonna have so much feeling. It's gonna knock your socks off. This is kind of famously called sort of the most eloquently, this verse, verse 3, is famously called the most eloquent sort of expression of Emmanuel, God with us. That's a beautiful picture. All right. Not beautiful timing, but we're going to move on. This author that I really like, he has this concept that he calls now but not yet. And it's weird because as I read his stuff, I think he actually means now and not yet. I think he means now and not yet. See, he says, how come Christians are always talking about they have the kingdom, that we can experience the kingdom right now. But then at the end of Revelation, that's when the kingdom comes. What's up with that? Why would Christians think that? Why did Jesus' followers say stuff like that? And we didn't invent it. We get that from Jesus. I'll show you what I mean. You see, there's this deal where Jesus is—he's doing miracles, and people say, "You're doing these weird things because you're possessed by the devil." And what Jesus says is, he says, "If it's by the Spirit of God that I can cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." He's talking about now, right? He basically is saying, "Hey, if these miracles are from God, if I am correct here, then that means the kingdom of God is here now." But you know what's weird about that? Is that Jesus also teaches the disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Right? Do you see what I mean there? Same dude. And he's saying the kingdom is here now when he stepped in the room. But he's also saying, "Hey, God, bring us more of your kingdom." Okay? Another cool example, this is a little more lengthy, but Jesus is talking, he's giving sort of a sermon in John. It's funny, same author as Revelation. And he says, "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." He's not talking about dead people there. He's talking about people like you and me that haven't met God yet. They haven't been confronted with God yet. And he's saying, "Hey, the kingdom of God is here." Right? The time is coming and has now come. But then what's funny about that is just a few verses later in John, he talks about what we just talked about at the end of Revelation. The final finish when the dead are resurrected. He says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is it here? No, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." So Jesus kind of in the same breath says, the kingdom of God is here now for you to experience. And then he references the final coming of the kingdom of God. Oh, it was a noise? Okay. I was deep in thought. So what does this have to do with your vocation? What does this have to do with your vocation? Well, I think that there's if we are people who are sort of kingdom minded, we're also thinking of our vocation as sort of in a kingdom way. Plato was a Greek philosopher, and he kind of had this idea of like what he called forms, and he thought I bet. This is kind of the beginning of philosophy, so better philosophy has come up, but he was kind of one of the first people. And he was like, "Hey, I got this idea. I bet that there's like an alternate universe that's like perfect. I'm there, but I'm perfect. I don't do anything wrong. You're there, but you're perfect. This bench is there, but it doesn't have any cracks in it. It's perfect." It's this idea of forms, that there's this alternate universe that's that's like the perfect thing of everything. And we're just sort of like a replica, but like a poor replica of that form. Does that make sense? And I think that that's kind of, I know it's like Greek philosophy, whatever, and you know we're Christians at this church and stuff like that, but I think that kingdom-minded people are kind of like that. They say, "Hey, what's going on right now? What's going on right now for me? And what if there's like a, what if there's a future world that is perfect? What if there's a future world in which God comes down and makes everything perfect? What would that be like?" And then that person says, "Wait, how can I start working to make this world more like that? How can I start working to make this world more like that?" So right now, can I have you just kind of, I'll set you off on your journaling and then I'm going to talk. I'm going to say, "Hey, if you look at the just right now, if you just look at the right now, the little bit of God that we see in the world, and where you are right now spiritually, where you are right now in your life or whatever, I want to say," I'm going to move to my last slide. These aren't next steps. These are sort of now and not yet steps. Okay? And what I want to say is, I want you to just think of things like, God made me with, or you could kind of think of, these are the things that I got right now. These are the things that I got right now. Like, they might be physical. In other words, what's your starting point? What's your baseline? What are the physical things about me that affect my vocation? Does that make sense? Like, as much as I might want to be on in the NBA, I'm 5'10", 200 pounds. Not going to happen. Right? Not going to happen. So what about things you can't change about yourself? What about just where you are geographically? What about skills and talents that you have? Do you have vocal cords like Whitney Houston? Where are you feeling met by God right now? All those things are ideas to journal about right now. Just you can think of just even one word things. Or you can think of things that I'm not even saying. Now see, what I'm going to say next is kind of key here. Because in Revelation we have this picture, and this is key. We have this picture of God coming down to us, right? And that's the key thing here. Whether we're thinking about the final future of God redeeming His creation, or we're thinking about our vocation, the deal is God's the one who comes down, right? We don't have a picture in Revelation of us being spirited up to heaven to escape, do we? And the other thing we don't have a picture of is we don't have a picture of a bunch of Christians with ropes and grappling hooks throwing them up and pulling down the city, do we? In other words, guys, we're not the ones who make that happen. And I think that's important to remember. As we have been here the last few weeks, and we've seen different speakers come up, and we've seen people say, you know, I fight to end the death penalty. And we think, well, should I be doing that? I could bring the kingdom. I could bring more of Jesus here if I just go out and help fight the death penalty. Or we heard Gary last week talk about, you know, giving money all over the place. And, you know, some people get this glimpse of, you know, maybe Gary just walks all over the place digging people wells and stuff like that for clean water. I don't know. If I could just be a good Christian and do that, then it would sort of bring the kingdom of God here sooner. And I want to say that's like a real bad idea. If you could fix things on your own, you would have did it already. If you could just be a little bit better, right? If you could just lose a few pounds, if you could just stop spending so much money on Amazon.com, well, you could do those things, right? You could do those things. What about those things inside yourselves, those vices, those things that you deal with that don't have a name, that don't have a name yet? If you could have fixed it, you would have fixed it already, wouldn't you have? In fact, people would have fixed it thousands of years ago in the past. And if you think that you, or we even, can fix this world and sort of bring the kingdom of God here, then you're just a humanist. You just think that like people are great and they could sort of do it on their own. But see, as Jesus followers would say, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'll give you an example of sort of the now and not yet. This summer, I have three kids, and this summer, my wife was traveling, and then when she came back, she was working. Actually, before she traveled, she was working extensively, crazy hours. She traveled for a couple weeks, and then she came back to work a few weeks of just crazy hours. And I told my wife, I said, I'm going crazy. I can't do this. And I said, you know what? This is not how I wanted to spend this part of my life. This is not what I envisioned when I saw my life. This is not what I wanted to be doing this summer. This is not what I wanted to be doing when I was 36. I did not want to be following a one-year-old around 24/7. Going like this to make sure that he doesn't pull like large furniture down on top of himself or set my house on fire. That's basically what my job is. 24 hours a day is making sure that he doesn't bring furniture down on himself or set my house on fire. And I said, I did not envision myself doing this. In other words, I said, I don't think this is my vocation. I didn't picture this. And then I didn't have this developed yet or whatever, but I kind of looked at myself and I said, you know what? What am I? I'm a parent, right? Those three children are my responsibility. I made them, and I have to do what's right. And so I don't have, that is my vocation. That is my vocation. Right. So what are some of those things about yourself that's just like, it's just where you are. It's just who you are, right? But see, the deal is, in that, oh, that's the wrong thing. In that, I had to say, what are some places in my life now, if I am a parent, what are some places in my life where I have to say, hey, Jesus, come. I want to see more of your kingdom. I can't do it. I can't be a better dad. I, I'm, You know, I'm going to mess it up over and over again. I cannot get better. But Jesus, you can. Right? So when you think about vocation, where are places in your life that we can think about it negatively, that like my parents, and you think, where do I need healing? Where do I need to get better? Where is there a sin issue, or where is there just a place where I'm just failing? I want to get somewhere else, but I need to say, God, I need more of your kingdom. I can't do it. You bring the kingdom. And then if you think in a positive life, where are places where you just need like some good old growth? Maybe vocationally what you want to do requires, you think, you look at Sophie and you think, I want to fight the death penalty like her. And you think, but see, I'm not as like nice and friendly as Sophie. So I could just kind of shrug that calling off, right? I'm not a people person, so I'm done. No, maybe there's some growth that needs to happen there, right? And you can still do that. And you just say, come, Jesus, show me more of you. Or maybe it's something just like real simple, like maybe what you need to do, like to get the job you want or whatever, maybe it requires school. Maybe it requires, and that's not easy, but you're in a community where people can help and help you through, help you navigate weird stuff like going back to school or going to school for the first time. Or maybe it's financial, or maybe it's just skill stuff. You need to ask for help. There's a whole room of people for that. And doing that is another way of saying, Jesus, show me your kingdom. I can't do it on my own. I'm not going to pray to close. I'm just going to let you kind of reflect on that. If you want to put sort of final findings and thoughts on this series, please do that right now, just kind of as a time of journaling. Michael's going to lead us into some soft music and then sing with us. And I just want you to kind of, just as we sing these songs, kind of stay on your thoughts about where am I at right now? And where do I want to see more of the kingdom? And how does my vocation tie into that? Come, Lord Jesus.